Hello, and thank you for listening to the Gospel Church Durango audio sermon podcast. We recorded a sermon from the church building this week without anyone in attendance because of the coronavirus. Because of that, the first 12 and a half minutes is just a time of prayer and reflection. If you'd like to get right to the sermon, you may, or be encouraged by the prayers and scripture readings from our liturgy. The sermon starts at about 13 minutes, so thanks again for listening, and God bless.
Psalm 118, 19 to 24. Psalm 118, 19 to 24. Listen to the Word of God. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Welcome to Gospel Church Durango online edition in this strange season. For those of you who are watching us on the internet, we're grateful. My name is Chevis Balloon, and I will be leading the service and liturgy while John Hellboy preaches today. For today, our Old Testament reading will be in Psalm 91. The entire psalm. Psalm 91, listen to the Word of God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Let it be a comfort to you in this time. And for our New Testament reading today, it'll be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Well-known passage in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus about anxiety. We've heard this before, but let it comfort us this morning. Listen to the Word of God. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Since we are online, we're doing things a little different this morning. I'm just going to move into our pastoral prayer. We pray for us and you all. And I'll have a few announcements and then we'll move into the sermon. So pray with me now. Father, we lift up our church, our small church here in Durango, Colorado, asking that for anybody who is in need, that they would be provided for in Jesus' name. That whatever they lack, those that call you Lord, Jesus, whatever they lack, let them be provided for in Jesus' name. They will go without nothing that we don't need. We trust in you, Lord Jesus. We trust in you, Father. Father, we also lift up Tim and Marcy's children, Addie and Della, who are sick, who have been sick a while. We ask for healing over them. Father, with your Spirit, come upon them and heal their bodies in Jesus' name. Remove the sickness from the body and make full recovery. Lord Jesus, you are over and you are Lord of our bodies, and we lift those two up to you in Jesus' name, asking for your grace and your mercy. Father, we pray for your help by your Spirit, that we would walk in the way that you have set before us. Let us be mindful of this way that you put before us. Your word says, though a man plans his way, the Lord, you determine our steps. And we acknowledge that you have, at any point in time, can change our steps, can change our path, can redirect us, that you are the Lord of our lives. And we acknowledge that, and we honor you, and we submit our lives to you. And Lord God, I ask that we would walk in obedience according to your Spirit, according to your word, that we would be faithful to you, especially in this time, but we'd be faithful to you always, Lord God, walking in the path that you have set before us, being mindful of it, Lord. I pray that you would lift us up, that you would help us to be mindful of what it is that we should be doing now and walking in obedience as we minister to one another, maybe even at a distance. Father, that we would not walk in fear when you call us to something, that we'd walk in faith, but we'd also be wise. Lord, teach us to balance these two things about walking in faith when you call us to move and being wise in this time where we're trying to keep our distance. We need your help, Father, and we ask for it humbly as your children. Help your children right now in Jesus' name. Father, I just want to name it and ask that you would help us to not be troubled by COVID-19 and any pestilence that comes around, or any lack that is around that we see with our eyes, as we are accustomed to seeing abundance in our culture, Father. Let us not be troubled by any lack that we see, trusting in you, Father, that you will look out for your children, that you take care of us, and that you promise to, and we ask that you would uphold your promise that we just read in your word. Father, help us to be gracious and kind to anybody struggling in their faith and struggling with fear, struggling to trust you, God. We lift them up to you, and God, help us to be very kind in our words and our speech, and patient, long-suffering, waiting to speak as we listen to them, as we minister to them. But Father, help us to be bold and courageous to point them to your truth and to point them to your word. And fill us, God, with your word as we study it, that we would have the weapons and the tools to be able to combat the spiritual forces that want to destroy our faith. I pray, Father, that our faith would be strengthened in the name of Jesus Christ, that our faith would live and not die, that it would grow and be strong and not weaken in this season. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning. So, here are our announcements this morning. We are still planning on ministering to the homeless shelter by providing our usual monthly meal. And we are working with the shelter to accomplish this in the safest way possible. An email will be sent out to our church email list, which those of you who that don't know, you can subscribe to our email list by going to gospelchurchdurango.com/subscribe. So an email will be sent out. It'll have Stephanie's contact information, and she will send out in the email a sign up for the ingredients that she needs. She's coordinating it, and she will also be coordinating someone to pick up the ingredients from your house, so you don't have to actually go anywhere. So look out for that email, and please respond to please send an email to Stephanie. Her address will be in that email that goes out to the church. Church activities are canceled for at least the next 2 weeks. And we ask God that we would be able to gather soon. But in the meantime, for the next 2 weeks, they are canceled. Strive to continue to be in contact with each other and care for each other as you can. Be courageous and minister courage to especially unbelievers who may be in fear as the Lord places them in your path. And he has set a path before us, and it is the path of righteousness and faith and all that is good from our loving Father in heaven. Also, continue, please, to be generous in this challenging time with tithing and giving, trusting in God that he is faithful to you. You can give at gospelchurchdurango.com/give. There is also an email that went out that listed a physical mailing address. This was from Gail. If you prefer to write a check and mail it, you can do that as well. And our however, the easiest way would be to do it online. So we just encourage that, and we're also really grateful for those of you who continue to give regularly. Thank you, and the Lord bless you. Amen.
Good morning, Gospel Church. The Bible, in the New Testament, the word church literally just means gathering. And so it is quite sad to look out at these chairs here this morning and to not see the gathering. It is a sad thing, and I think we are right to be saddened by it. We know that God's church is abroad, and this is a good time for us to understand that we are God's children, and we are Jesus' bride, and we are across the country at all times. It is a sad thing that God's children every week can't all be gathered as one massive church, and one day we will gather as one massive gathering one day, which we are very excited about, and so this can be a time to remember that, though we are currently waiting for that time. I also have a verse of encouragement for this time. For those of you, Shevis read many, and I think God's word is just full of encouragement to us. And so if you're looking for encouragement, we can look here. Psalm 37, 25 to 26. He says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. May this be true of us as well. So this morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series through the book of Mark. Times like these are opportunities for sermons that are more topical in nature, sermons that address the goings-on in our culture. These are not bad. These are, in fact, quite good to do. But there's another thing going on in our culture right now, and that is our world is approaching Easter Sunday. Our world is approaching a celebration of the resurrection of our King. And so we are going to focus more along those lines this morning, and I think that will enrich our hearts even more. By the providence of God, our walk through Mark will land us preaching about the resurrection on that Sunday morning. And so we're just going to continue with that this morning. That does mean also that we are in the midst of talking about the saddest, most horrible thing that's ever happened, and that is the death of Jesus. And so we know that this is only temporary and leading to a resurrection, but I think it's important for us to take our eyes and focus them on the powerful spiritual realities that surround us, because it can be easy during these times to look inward and focus simply on ourselves. But if we look to Christ and his sufferings, we'll be encouraged as we suffer and then look towards the resurrection on the other end. So let us delve into Mark together this morning. And you can turn in your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible with you, I encourage you to pick one up and open it up. And you know, you're probably at home right now, which means there probably is an actual physical Bible near you. And there's nothing wrong with phones, but this is just a unique opportunity to grab a Bible and to open it up and turn its pages. Having it all there before you, it's a good thing. So I would encourage you to grab one and turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 15. I'm assuming I'm hearing pages flipping right now. This is good. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. But before we get into that, I want to give you a brief introduction. Today we're going to, the sermon is titled Cosmic Insurrection, A Tale of Two Rulers. Cosmic Insurrection, A Tale of Two Rulers. To get some context for this passage, we're going to look farther than Mark 14. We're going to take a step back into before the foundations of the world, because it's important right now that we speak of a king. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3, you can just listen. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is Jesus Christ that is being spoken of right now. Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God Almighty, of Yahweh. Jesus Christ is the radiance of his glory and the exact imprint of his nature, and he is the heir of all things. This is Jesus. This is speaking of a king. John chapter 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and we know later on in this passage that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that this Word is speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with God. all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ made everything, and therefore he owns everything. Therefore, everything is under his rulership. Therefore, Jesus Christ is King of the world. Colossians 1:15 through 19 says, he is the image, this is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is King Jesus. Do you hear the kingly speech here? Do you see that by him all things were created? Not just all things visible, but all things invisible as well. All thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, all were created through him and for him. All the kings of the world were created for Jesus. All the rulers of the world, both heavenly and earthly, were made for Jesus. Jesus rules over all of them. He is the King of kings. Do you see this? He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Above all, he is king, above all. 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 16, fight the good fight of the faith. This is Paul teaching. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is God, and this is Jesus Christ, the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, and he alone is where you can receive this immortality. This is Jesus Christ. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Jesus Christ is king, and he reigns, and he has reigned from the beginning of the world. Do you see this? This is, see the kingdom of God. See our King, Jesus Christ. This is the context in which we need to approach Mark chapter 15 today. Because Pilate will call Jesus the King of the Jews throughout this passage and even into the next sermon. Jesus is the King of the Jews because he is king over all. And this is what Pilate will call him. And as we approach this, we're going to see a genuine display of cosmic insurrection that takes place in these verses. Insurrection is defined by a regular dictionary as a violent uprising against authority. Against an authority. This is what insurrection is. And we're going to talk about an insurrectionist, and we're going to talk about insurrection on a massive scale this morning. So let's turn to Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. It says, and as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he, Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection. There was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. So let us break this down. Let's dig into it. First, we set the setting as Jesus Christ, who is before them now as King of all. The more immediate and intimate setting here is that the chief priests have brought Jesus before Pilate. I want you to know, for those of you who have been listening to this sermon and who are going to listen to and sermons past and sermons future, there will be necessarily overlap because our passages are so knit together. This is all one big story, and we're breaking it up, and so there will certainly be some overlap between previous sermons and future sermons, because this is how the Word of God goes. The Word of God is not given to us as a textbook that has chapters that break things up drastically. This is an unfolding story here. So there will be some overlap. The chief priests have just held a mock trial, right? They have this mock trial in the middle of the night. They gather together and they try to find people to come and bear any sort of witness that they can get some sort of charge leveled against Jesus. And Jesus, during this time, claimed his messiahship. He is the Christ. Right? He agrees to this. Also, right before here, Peter has also denied Jesus, forsaking his Lord and his friend. And so here we arrive at our passage. They have just finished this mock trial. Peter has just denied Jesus, and we enter into our passage, and it says, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate." So now it's morning. It's morning. They've done their dirty deeds in the dark. And now that it's light, they must put on a show. And crowds are certainly now to be involved. Right? They've held their own trial, and they bind Jesus like a prisoner. It says they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. However you think of superhero movies, and particularly however you think of the film Batman versus Superman, which I find to not be that great. But there is a scene in which they are leading Superman down this hall wearing handcuffs. And I think that image is profound, and I think that's the image that is helpful to see as we approach this, that they bound the king of the world, the one that knit them together in their mother's wombs, the one that has thousands of angels on his side, the one that made the material that fashions whatever they're binding him with. God of the universe is bound with twine. Here, do you see this? Do you see Superman wearing handcuffs before them? He could snap them if he wanted. This is purely a show. Do you see this? And Jesus is clearly participating in their pageantry. Do you see that? And they take him to Pilate for a stately trial. That's what they're doing. In their mock trial, they found a way to warrant the execution of Jesus justifiably before themselves. Right? They needed a way to demonstrate to the people that they were pleasing God in the murder of God's Son, which is quite a task. But they loved when people thought that they were pleasing God. This is something that the high priest valued a lot. Notice that I didn't say they loved pleasing God. They loved when the masses saw them apparently a pleasing God. And so they found something that they could potentially bring against him, and that is blasphemy. And it's true in Leviticus 24:10-16, it says, "Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelites' woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of God, and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death.' All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." So blaspheming the name of God is a sin that is worthy of death according to God and according to his law. And so the Pharisees, the high priests, believed that if they could convict him of this blasphemy, that they would be right before God, and more importantly, right before the people who believed them to be being right before God. However, Jesus has not cursed God's name, has he? No, he has not. They believe they've caught Jesus in blasphemy. They believe they've caught God in blasphemy for claiming to be who he is. And this is, again, also inconsequential to them because they just want him dead. Now, the laws of the land that they are currently living in did not allow the high priest to put anyone to death because they were no longer under the laws of the nation of Israel, but under the national laws of the governor of Judea. So, in order to put him to death by their laws of their land, they needed to take Jesus to Pilate. They needed to take him to the governor of Judea because he is able to give a death sentence. And now we see that the nation of Israel is no longer a stately nation, but we are now under the stately rule of another law, of another land, which can help us understand how we are today to look at laws of the nation of Israel. If you have questions about that, come and talk to one of the elders or one of the people of Gospel Church, or just do some studying. We can give you some books. Message us, do whatever you need to do. But this can help us understand that as well. But we're not going to focus a lot here. They need to take him to Pilate in order to kill him. I think it's really important for us to recognize that this is a murder that is taking place. We need to see that this is, they want to kill a person. Think about how bad it is to murder someone. Just take a moment to think about how bad it is to commit murder. And especially to conspire about it and plan it out. Make no mistake, this is what's happening. There's a murder going down, and the law of Israel has a death penalty for this as well. So the people that are using the law of Moses to accuse Jesus are currently in the midst of breaking the law of Moses. This is very clear in Deuteronomy 19. You can look it up. It's very clear that murder is bad, that murder is a sin, and that conspiring and planning to take a man's life in your own hands is worthy of the death penalty itself. So a murder is plotted, and here we enter the murder room. And suddenly, Mark cuts us to Pilate's interrogation of Jesus, where Jesus amazes Pilate. So here we are, they're plotting this murder, and Jesus is brought into the murder room before Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. Now, this is interesting, because in the last chapter, they finally got something they could work with when Jesus agreed that he was Christ, the Son of God. But now, Pilate is saying that the charge brought against him is that he is the king of the Jews. Something has happened between Mark 14 and Mark 15 that Pilate has the charge against Jesus being that he is the king of the Jews. Don't miss this. There's scheming going on. The chief priests have found a way to charge him before the Jews, and now they are looking to charge him before the state. And Pilate won't care about Jesus claiming to be the Jewish Messiah. So the chief priests have clearly told him that Jesus claims to be king, and thus a threat to Pilate's kingdom. And this is not ideal for Pilate. And this is the scheme, do you see? Do you see the deceit, the lies, the trickery going on here? It's really important to take note of what Pilate is going through now. Because recently there has been an insurrection against Pilate. There has been an insurrection on Pilate, and it must be on his mind even today. And you can know this about, this doesn't take deep study. This is right here in the passage, and we can know this just by reading carefully. Because in this passage, it speaks of rebels who were in prison who committed murder in the insurrection. Right? So there has been an insurrection somewhat recently that people are currently standing ready to be dealt with in Pilate's quarters right here. Do you see that? And this day, he is crucifying two other robbers who were likely part of this insurrection. And I say this because Barabbas was called a robber in John 18, and this very word describes the thieves on the cross next to Jesus in verse 27. And there were there, standing with Barabbas, rebels in prison who had committed murder during the insurrection. So this is all very front and center before Pilate is insurrection. Insurrection, remember, is a violent uprising against an authority. So now, the crowds are getting riled up again, and they're bringing him somebody who is called the King of the Jews. Another ruler, it seems as though a mutiny is on hand. So he asks, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus gives an ambiguous answer, but does not deny the charge. He is, in fact, the King of everything. But he just says, "You have said so," holding true to his meekness, waiting for God to vindicate him. Psalm 37, 9 through 11 says, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more." Remember, the evildoer shall be cut off. The wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land. Remember, those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Jesus is here waiting for the Lord. He is waiting for the Lord to vindicate him and vindicate all that he is doing and to resurrect him. This is something that Jesus is doing, but he's not currently fighting against the words that are spoken against him. Jesus knows that the Father will rectify the wrongs made against him. And it goes on, it says, Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So the Pilate was amazed. Pilate has seen a lot of men on trial, but he remains amazed at Jesus because Jesus is not making an answer against these claims. And Pilate seems very clearly to see that the claims that they are making against Jesus are hogwash. We'll see this because later on in this passage he says, "What evil has he done?" He can't see evil in him, but he sees this crowd desiring to execute him. Other passages show us that his wife pled, that Pilate's wife pled with him not to do anything to Jesus because she suffered throughout the day because of a dream she had about Jesus and his righteousness. Pilate sees that there's a crowd that's mounting up against this man, and this man has done nothing wrong. He sees his innocence and is amazed still that this man who has done nothing wrong is not answering anything. What an amazing thing. This is Jesus, and he is amazing. Do you see this? Even when Jesus' own death was on the line and the accusations against him were false, he trusts his Father above his own defense. This is a point that was made a couple sermons ago, and it's a point that is made here in this passage. And for those of you who missed it, I think it's just important to say again, do you wait for your Father to defend you above your own, even in the face of false testimony? This is something that we need to see in Jesus, and something that is really difficult, but your Savior did for you. Your Savior did this for you. That doesn't mean you bear false witness against yourself. It doesn't mean you speak lies against your own self or agree with people who are speaking against you. Jesus only agreed with what was true. He is the King of the Jews. But Jesus trusted his Father above his own defense. And he's also here to fulfill the scriptures. He's on a mission. A mission that recently, remember, he was in the garden and he begged the Father to let this mission pass from him. But God told him no, and now Jesus mounts up in immense strength. And as people are binding him and ridiculing him and bringing the masses against him in a mob to kill him, we saw Jesus' heart to not suffer under the wrath of his Father. And yet here he is, willingly, strongly pushing forward. Jesus has dug deep into the plan that he made with his Father before the foundation of the world. And if nothing changes, and if Pilate is weak, Jesus is to be executed simply on the basis of being the king. Isn't that interesting? Hold on to this thought for later. Jesus is about to be executed on the basis of being king. Just see the notes of insurrection here. Now let's continue. We'll get back to that. Now at the feast, he, Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. So here in the daytime, we now see that the crowd has arrived. And the crowd has come up, and we'll see that the crowd holds all the marbles. Oh, the crowd is what is running this entire operation. And the crowd, what does it do here? What do the people say? Do you see that the crowd didn't just endure the releasing of a prisoner here in this instance? So there's this ongoing tradition that Pilate will release a prisoner to them, honestly, to keep the peace between the peoples, really. But they're not just going along with this normal thing. They're crying out for this. They're saying, release to us someone. They're going out of their way to say, Pilate, we need you to release someone to us. Do you see this? And it says, they began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And so Pilate, thinking, okay, here we go. He answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? For he perceived that this was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. So the high priest desired Jesus' position before the people. The high priests are envious of Jesus, right? We know this. In Mark 11:18, it says, and the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him. Why? Why do they fear Jesus? Because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. They're concerned about the crowd. This is why I said that the crowd holds all the marbles. The high priests want control of the people, and they fear the people. This is what's going on. We have this is why they're bringing it here. And then Pilate sees this. He sees that they're envious of the way Jesus has control over the people, and that this is all very ridiculous. This man is innocent. The chief priests are jealous, but we have this tradition, and now the crowds can ask for the release of this innocent man, and Pilate can condemn the guilty. So he sees the people crying out for the release of someone, and he says, okay, great. Now the crowd will step in, fix what the high priests have been doing. It's out of envy that they're doing this. The crowds are crying for the release of someone. They love Jesus. I'll just deliver him over to them. This will all go away, right? But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And so the crowd starts crying for the release of a guilty, murderous man. This is not what Pilate had expected, certainly. The crowds cried during this time while Jesus, God himself, comes down. They cry, release for us someone. Release for us a murderer instead of Jesus. The insult to injury here is just leaping off the page. Do you see that they're crying, We know that Jesus is here, and you know how serious we are about this? You know how serious the chief priests are about this? We want him dead so much that we'll just release a murderer. Do you see that? This is where it's gotten to. And then Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man that you call King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" This passage opens our eyes to the spirituality of our world and the clear spiritual motives of those present and the forces of darkness that were in this place. We need to take a step back and look. Proverbs 17:15 says very clearly, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." Isn't this what the crowd is crying out for? Pilate, justify this wicked murderer. Condemn this righteous man. Do you see that that's what's happening? And do you see that God hates this? People are blatantly desiring to murder God and blatantly desire to absolve and release a murdering insurrectionist. Do you see the cosmic insurrection here? The rising up against God Almighty to destroy him by violence that they might have the land? Do you see this? This is clear on this page. What Barabbas was guilty of before, the people and the crowd are now guilty of on a massive scale. See this. See these two men, Pilate and Jesus. Pilate and Jesus, both facing insurrection. One, a governor of a province, and one, the king of history, galaxies, and men. Do you see both these men facing insurrection? And Pilate, this governor who is facing insurrection, doesn't realize it, but he is participating in an insurrection far beyond his own. This is the story of the world. Do you see that this is what we have to see, that this is the reality that we stand in 2020. This is the reality that the world has stood in since the garden. The whole world has mounted up to destroy the king and take the throne since the Garden of Eden. Do you see this? What was the first thing? Satan says in Genesis 3:5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You can be God. Do you see this? Nations throughout history have been built up in worship of other gods besides Yahweh, rising up to destroy God's people. The Babylonians go in and destroy the temple. God's own people raise up idols for themselves and pillage each other. Do you see the insurrection that's happening? Do you see history as one massive push for man to rise up and kill God and take what's his? This is the history of the world. And if we don't see this, we're blind. We're blind to this. And now here in Mark 15, everything that history has been building to is at its pinnacle as they cry out, "Crucify him! Kill God! Violently! In the most torturous way that we know how now, kill him! Kill God that the crowds might be ours! We want to rule the people. This is our land. This is our planet. And we will destroy God by any means necessary." Why? What evil has he done? Crucify him! Do you see the pinnacle of the wickedness of man? See the craving of power? See the hatred of God? The hatred of the God who formed them in their mother's wombs? The God who gave them breath and life and rain and sun? This is Jesus. Jesus gave them life and breath and rain and sun, and now he stands before them, mouth closed, so that he can receive the punishment for their insurrection. What a king. Have you heard of a king like this? And it's important to see that this is where history was building to up until this time, and the crucifixion of Jesus is the pinnacle of our rage against God. And that by his death and his ultimate resurrection, this is where it's heading. We know history. That Jesus conquered this insurrection, and by taking the punishment of insurrectionists, he destroyed the insurrection at its core. And we will get into that in a little bit, but we need to take a moment to see that the dregs of this failed resurrection still flow through our world today. Don't you see, for the cry of the justification of the wicked, that wickedness be declared not just to be dealt with, but to be righteousness itself? Do you see sinners heralded as heroes and sins heralded as righteousness? Do you see this in our world? Do you see the death of children? Do you see this in our ethics across the board? Do you see our culture in waves, in that greed and taking what is yours is seen as right and good? To look out for number one is seen as good and righteous and necessary. Do you see that sexual ethics are whatever you want them to be, and whatever you see them to be is good and righteous? Forget what God has said. Do you see that there's a justification of this? Do you see a justification of gossip in this world to say that our world is just opening up to just whatever you can possibly say, say it as loudly as you can? Do you see that the things that God loves, that pride is heralded as righteousness? Do you see this in our world? Do you see the insurrection? Us versus God here? We have to see this as us versus God, or we miss the whole point. Do you see the condemnation of the righteous in our world? Christians decried as bigoted, foolish, and destructive. And purity mocked and derided. Honesty described as unrealistic. This is the world we live in, that righteousness is condemned as foolishness, as archaic. Do you see the insurrection in this? Do you see this? Do you not recognize this as nothing less than insurrection against the king? Have you heard in your life, "I'm just trying to live a good life. Why would God judge me? I'm a good person." And all the while, they deny the king's very existence and refuse to bow before Jesus, all while living with themselves as the ultimate definer of right and wrong, the God of their own world. It comes across as humble and sweet, but do you see that even those that deny Jesus but are just trying to live a good life are in revolt against the very king who made them? What about the tribes who have never heard? We want these tribes to hear about Jesus. But right now, these tribes who are under the kingship of Jesus are worshiping false gods and rebel against their own consciences given to them by the king. This is insurrection. Just to be, as a clear example, Mormonism claims to be Christianity, but it declares that we can all be gods ourselves, that Yahweh was just another dude like you until he mounted up and became God. And this can be us. Do you see this isn't Christianity at all? This is revolt against Jesus. We love them. We want them to know Jesus, but we can't see it as anything less than insurrection. I am king and you are king as long as Jesus is not king. This is insurrection. And we can see it even in our own hearts at times. We can see it in the doctrine of there's a desire to pit our free will against the sovereignty of God. Romans 9, 17 through 20 says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he who has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills, you will say to me then, 'Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?' But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?'" This might seem like an out of left field example, but I want you to see that it's very interesting that the person Paul is arguing with is pitting God against Pharaoh, the Hitler of his time, and they're finding God
to be the guilty party. Do you see this? Do you see the insurrection here? And this happens, like, this is what sin is. Do you see that this is what sin is in our heart? Whenever we pit our own sins, our own desires against God, this is insurrection in our own hearts. Even to call Jesus just a good teacher is an appalling, condescending blasphemy. Don't confuse it for less. They're putting Jesus down and themselves above him. This is insurrection. Because Jesus isn't just one king of many to choose from. If Jesus is just one king of many to choose from, then this isn't insurrection. This is just a buffet line that we are choosing what fits our needs best. But Jesus isn't just one king of many to choose from. He made the universe and upholds it by the word of his power. He is king eternal. And that's why we spent the first part talking about the kingship of Jesus. This is who he is. And if you were to have another king, you must first commit an insurrection. You must destroy the king that is currently reigning. And this is what we do in our own hearts. Lest we move forward with arrogance, let us remember that such are we without Jesus. This is how we are all born. We're all born rebelling and revolting against our King. But, it didn't take. This insurrection against Jesus could never win. Oh, it looked bad. It looked real bad. Jesus died. It looked really bad. But Jesus says in John 10, 17 through 18, says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So even as Jesus is dying, the insurrection, the scheme of Satan is to kill Jesus, and Jesus laid down his own life. Jesus is not weak. Jesus is not weak. Jesus went through scourging and through crucifixion. He went through the being beaten with whips with shards in them, and then being brutally drowned to death in his own fluids before the world on a cross as he hangs there bleeding out, which we will get into more next week. We should see that Jesus lays down his own life. He gives up his own spirit, and this is Jesus not being weak. But this is Jesus dying for the many. You see, Pilate and the chief priests wanted to rule the crowd. But also, and perhaps this is the reason they desired to rule the crowds, they were afraid of the crowds. Right? They feared and followed the people. This is why the chief priests brought him here. Remember, we talked about this earlier in the sermon, that the crowd was astonished at Jesus' teaching, and therefore they were afraid of him. And this is why Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. Why? It says at the end of our passage, it says, "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." So because of how Pilate saw the crowd, and because of how the chief priest saw the crowd, Jesus was delivered over as an innocent man, who everybody knew was innocent, to be crucified because of how they felt about the crowds. But how did Jesus look at the crowds? As he stands there being beaten to death. Mark 6:34 says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Do you see that these people acted out of fear, but Jesus acted out of love, and this is what drives the whole mission of Jesus. Romans 5 says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still insurrectionists, Christ died for us. While we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. While people were shouting, 'Crucify him,' he stood there and didn't just then give his defense and say, 'All right, you want to crucify me? Do you know who I am?' And then stand up and present himself as the king of the world." No, he remains quiet
because he loves them. Do you see that? He loves you. He loves me. And so in love, Jesus died for us. And in love, God raised his son from the dead. Pilate feared the crowd, desiring to satisfy them. And Jesus loved the crowd, desiring to set them free. Do you see that? The high priest hated God, and Jesus loved God and obeyed him even to death. Death on a cross for the masses. Do you see this? The high priest led an insurrection against God that they might rule his people. And Jesus Christ loved God. And thus he laid down his life for God's people. Do you know another king who would lay down his life for the enemy to save them? This is Jesus. They went on to scourge him, it says, and beat him with a whip of shards. And Pilate, weak as he was, handed him over to be torturously murdered. This insurrection was not unviolent, but Jesus went willingly. Jesus entered into this willingly. You see, Pilate is scared of insurrection, so he just condemns innocent people to get out of it. Jesus has a mounting insurrection against him from the foundation since Genesis 3, but he's not running. Because no insurrection of hate could overthrow his kingdom of love. Do you see that? Jesus died for his insurrectionists. He's not afraid. He walks right into the belly of the beast and destroys it with love from the inside. And I think we see this really clear here in Barabbas. Because Barabbas was a murdering insurrectionist who was supposed to die that day, but was spared because Jesus went in his place. That night when Jesus was in the garden and they came to him, and he tells his followers, "Don't you know that I could deal with this all right now?" He doesn't. And if he hadn't, or if he had torn everybody down and mounted up against this insurrection and started doing things to avoid it, then Barabbas would be dead. But this murdering insurrectionist is spared because Jesus went and he hung between Barabbas' fellow robbers and died in his place. This is the gospel. Do you see that? We were all part of the insurrection. And some of you might still be a part of that insurrection. But look at his face. Look at the glory of Jesus Christ. That while you mount up against him, he dies for you. Think of that. Behold the glory of King Jesus dying for insurrectionists like us. And for Christians who are out there, you know that this is true. Rejoice and behold the glory of your King who died for you. That you don't need to fear death anymore because he conquered it. And whatever death might come in this world that we live in right now, we don't need to fear because Jesus Christ has faced it for us. And those of you who are mounted up in insurrection against him, don't do it anymore. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. And Jesus Christ has won already. And his kingdom is full of love and grace and mercy for you and pleasures forevermore. Because he's willing to pour out all of his love on you. This is true of you. Be reconciled and it's offered to you freely. This is not something that Pilate would give against an insurrectionist. This is not something that any other king would give against an insurrectionist, but it's offered to you today. And Christians, rejoice that this is true of you. Jesus has changed us with his spirit. We no longer have a spirit of insurrection. We have a spirit of submission to our king we love. I have always just thought, what a wonderful thing to be able to stand underneath a king that you can get behind. You know, you watch movies about kingdoms and you see a good king and you see his generals saying, "I will do anything for my king," because he, long live King Richard, you know, in Robin Hood. These are things that I don't know about. I've never been under earthly authority that I say, "He said it, let's do it." But King Jesus is that way, and we can follow him to the end. And he has changed us out of a spirit of insurrection into a spirit of obedience to his good love, sealed us in his kingdom, and made us citizens, and he cares for our every need. So this God who knit us together in our mother's womb, who brought us life, who gives us breath and sun and rain, let us rejoice and be grateful to him. Let's not, with the crowd, move against our king. Let's not fear men, but fear God. Let's move out in love for the world, ushering in this great kingdom. Let's delight that God justified us sinners while his son was condemned on our behalf. And let us also rejoice that God did not and could not leave it there, but he vindicated his own son and rose him from the dead. And King Jesus will reign forevermore. Let's pray. God, thank you for King Jesus. Thank you for... Oh, God, you are a good king. And I'm so glad you're a good king. God, we look forward to one day when the insurrection is no more and that God, your kingdom, will be all there is. God, that your love will be the light that we see with, and God, that justice will be brought to all. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't with us across the world today. God, you have given us everything we need in your Son. God, give your people hope. Stir it in their hearts this morning, just abounding hope that they don't need to fear death or fear economic collapse or fear sickness or fear sickness in loved ones, but God, that you will make all things right and that you have given them life everlasting through the one who immortality belongs to. Lord, we worship King Jesus because he is worthy of it, and we gladly bow the knee. God, would you bring deep humility to our nation and to our world during this time and usher in your great kingdom. Father, care for your people, meet their needs, give them clothing and food. Your word says that if we have clothing and food, we can be content. And even more so, that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Bring your people together even while they can't gather. And we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.